The religious leaders were saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Literally, he lacks the power. Think of the irony in that. Jesus couldn't save you if he saved himself.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom has part two of his two-part series, The Comedy at Calvary. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ is a foundational event in the history of God's plan of redemption. In fact, it was the cross of Christ that purchased redemption for all those who will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. But if you were there at Jesus' crucifixion that day, the scene would have been quite surprising. Oh, not the crucifixion itself, even though it would have been graphic, but the very fact so many people mocked Jesus while he suffered on the cross. But for us as Christians, what are the lessons we can learn from such a horrible scene? Tom Pennington opens God's Word right now with more here on The Word Unleashed.
Now remember, it was this saying of Jesus that had shown up as an accusation against him at the trial before the Sanhedrin at the home of Caiaphas just a few hours before during the night. In fact, look at it in Mark chapter 14 in verse 55. They were trying to find testimony, verse 55, to put him to death. They weren't finding any. Many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony wasn't consistent. And then some stood up, verse 57 of Mark 14, and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands." And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. So this keeps coming up. Clearly, these outwardly religious Jews just passing by the cross that morning on their way to celebrate Passover were committed to the doctrine of the Pharisees, to the teaching the scribes and Pharisees had presented to them. Just as Paul would later be accused of threatening the temple, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests had obviously concluded, they had seized on that statement by Jesus, and throughout his ministry, they had taught their followers, see, you can't trust the guy. This is what he said. They concluded that his words about the temple, which he meant about his body, were inflammatory, self-indicting, and on the face of it, ridiculous. And this is what they had taught their followers. So when these outwardly religious Jews passed by Golgotha that morning and they saw Jesus crucified, this was the issue they raised. But did you notice that both the false witnesses at the trial that night and those passing by the crucifixion that morning misquoted Jesus' words? Jesus said, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." They quoted him as saying that he would destroy the temple. Not only did they misquote him, but they misinterpreted him. Because they interpreted his words as referring to Herod's temple, he was referring to the temple of his own body. And he had said to them 3.5 years before, there's going to come a day when you will destroy my body. And if you destroy it, I will raise it up in 3 days. That's the sign that I have authority to do what I'm doing and to teach what I'm teaching. So these outwardly religious Jews taunt Jesus. If you have that kind of power, you know, remember now, they think he's claiming to be able to destroy Herod's temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And so they say to him, look, if you have that kind of power, then surely you can save your own life and come down from the cross. They were making fun of his great claims of power compared to his present nakedness and helplessness. I love what Hendrickson says. He says, they imply that it is weakness that keeps Jesus on the cross. Actually, it was his strength, the strength of his love for sinners. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. This is still the response, though, of the outwardly religious today. they are perfectly content to respect Jesus as long as it's the Jesus of their own making, as long as he is simply one of several legitimate options, as long as he is merely a good teacher, a good man, a helpful spiritual guide. You've seen this with your own family, with your coworkers and neighbors as you tried to share the gospel. But start talking about a Jesus who is God in the flesh, who has limitless power, who claims exclusive worship, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, who demands total allegiance, and who will return in flaming wrath against his enemies, and the outward religious want nothing of it. That's not the Jesus I signed up for. And they ridicule that kind of Jesus, the true biblical Jesus. There's a third group that was represented in the crowd that day, and it's the false teachers. Notice verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Now, the chief priests here were those men, along with their powerful families, who controlled the high priesthood, the temple, and all of the commercial enterprise connected to it. These were the blue-blooded aristocrats. These were the people who were the powerful and influential. Don't think of the high priest or chief priest in Jesus' day as being deeply spiritual men. They were not. They were politicians. They were blue-blooded aristocrats who wanted their wealth and their opulence and let those religious people do whatever they want. But let's have a system, a financial system, whereby we sell sacrifices, we exchange money, and we make a profit on it. Mark adds, along with them was the scribes. These were the professional lawyers who were responsible to interpret and teach the Old Testament. And Matthew adds that the elders were there as well. The elders were laymen who were elders from synagogues all across the land of Israel who were elected to this council called the Sanhedrin. Together, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders constituted the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. Now notice what these men do. They were mocking him among themselves in a totally inept attempt to maintain some degree of their dignity and decorum. The religious leaders don't speak directly to Jesus like the passersby did. Instead, they were mocking him among themselves. The Greek word translated mock here is a different word than the word that was used of blaspheme. This word means to make fun of. Luke 23 adds that they were sneering. They were wrinkling their faces in disdain and disgust. Mark records what they were saying to each other, but obviously they were saying it to each other where other people could hear it. Notice verse 31. They were saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Notice, he saved others. This is remarkable. Even Jesus' worst enemies had to admit the reality of his healing miracles. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, just about 6 weeks before his crucifixion, they had convened a secret meeting of the Sanhedrin to decide what to do about Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees convened that council, and in that council they were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. So how could they dodge believing in him if they believed he performed many signs? Well, back in chapter 3, verse 22, it says the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, from the headquarters of the religious elite, were giving this line, this spin, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Sure, he does signs and miracles, and he heals. We can't deny that. But it's not God, it's Satan. He saved others. But they say he cannot save himself. Literally, he lacks the power. He doesn't have the ability, is the Greek word, to save himself. He could physically rescue others, but he can't rescue himself. Think of the irony in that. Think of the truth in that. Jesus couldn't save you if he saved himself. Their joke is turned by God into amazing truth. They go on to say, let this Christ, the King of Israel. Luke adds that they said it this way, he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And Matthew adds that the Jewish leaders also referred to Jesus in another way in Matthew 27:43. For he said, this is the leaders of Israel quoting Jesus, he said, I am the Son of God. That is exactly the claim Jesus made in the hearing at the second Jewish trial during the night and at the third Jewish trial early that morning. In fact, look back in chapter 14, verse 61. Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. You know, I read just today on the internet some foolish person who thinks he knows the Bible saying Jesus never claimed to be equal to God. That was what he was crucified for. That's what he was convicted of, was blasphemy. Because he said, I am the Son of the Blessed One. And he even quotes in verse 62 from the book of Daniel, a passage clearly referring to deity. And the high priest got it. Verse 63, tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. He's blasphemed God by claiming to be God's one and only unique Son. They got it, and this was why he was killed. One other statement they make about Jesus at the cross. Let this one who has claimed to be the Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God, let him now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Now this is completely disingenuous. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles. We just saw he's performed many signs. In fact, 3 days after this, Jesus would do something far greater than coming down from the cross. He would raise himself from the death and the grave. And what was the response? What was their response in the face of the soldiers' eyewitness testimony of the resurrection? They denied it, and they fabricated their own ridiculous story. They weren't going to see and believe. In fact, it never works that way. You remember what Jesus himself said in Luke 16:31? You remember the rich man suffering in hell said, send Lazarus to my brothers so that they will believe and not come to this place of torment. And Jesus ends the story with Abraham saying this to the rich man suffering in hell, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Let me ask you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never truly repented of your sins and become his disciple, what would it take? What would it take for you to believe in Jesus Christ? Would it be seeing him perform a miracle? Would it be meeting the resurrected Christ? Not according to Jesus. If you refuse to believe the Scripture, according to Jesus, if you refuse to believe the New Testament record, then you will not believe even if you were to witness a genuine miracle or you personally met the resurrected Christ. There were people who did and who didn't believe. The reason people refuse to believe is that they refuse to have Jesus as their Lord. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. So the false teachers of the false religion of first century Judaism mocked the real Jesus. You understand all false teachers mock the real Jesus? All false teachers either deny his humanity or his deity. Some, like some of the health, wealth, and prosperity guys, say that he was a sinner. They talk of his weakness. They teach that his work alone is not enough to secure our salvation. We need to add our own efforts. All false teachers mock the real Jesus, and all false religions mock the real Jesus in the same ways. It's always been so, always will be. There's another group, a fourth group that ridiculed Jesus at the cross, but Mark doesn't mention them. Luke does. Those are the entirely pagan. This group was represented by the Roman soldiers. Look at Luke 23, verse 36. Luke says, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" This was, as I pointed out to you before, a detail typically of four Roman soldiers, one of them being a centurion, a commander of 100 men. These soldiers involved in the crucifixion detail of Jesus were making fun of Jesus. How did they do it? Notice they mocked him. They made fun of him. Coming up to him and offering him sour wine. This cheap wine or wine vinegar was the favored beverage of the lower classes. It was the ordinary wine that soldiers drank. Since they offered it to Jesus as part of their mockery, it's likely that they were simply seeking to prolong his pain and agony by quenching his thirst. But notice what they said, verse 37. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you're really a king, then show your power by rescuing yourself from the suffering and death that we mere lowly Roman soldiers have inflicted upon you." You know, usually pagans are indifferent to the biblical Jesus. They just ignore him altogether. But if they are confronted with the real Jesus and forced to deal with him, then like the pagan soldiers, they too will ridicule him. Mark tells us there was a fifth group, fifth and final group that were represented there at the cross, and they were condemned sinners. Go back to Mark's gospel, chapter 15, and notice verse 32. Second half of the verse says, "Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." Each time Luke refers to these two men, he simply calls them criminals. It's a general word for someone who's broken the law. They're also called robbers here. As I said, that means they were likely compatriots of Barabbas. Roman law distinguished between theft and robbery. Theft being stealthily sneaking into someone's belongings and taking them without any threat to their person. Robbery being taking what they possessed at the risk of violence and force. Neither of those were capital offenses in Rome. So it is likely that these men also had been involved in the insurrection with Barabbas. So these were vile, wicked men who deserved to die for their crimes. But notice their crimes against God were even worse. They were guilty of blasphemy of the Son of God. They were insulting him. In fact, Matthew and Mark both go out of their way to say that both of these men were involved. You know, isn't it interesting that sin often looks at an object to strike out at, and in this case, it found its target in the sinless Son of God. G. Oswald Sanders writing about this amazing thing. Now think about this. Here are two criminals, two terrorists who are in the middle of dying wretched deaths. And in the middle of that, instead of thinking about their own future, their own eternity, their own circumstance, they join the rest of the crowd and turn their vitriol, their attacks, on the person on the center cross. J. Oswald Sanders writes, "One of the most incredible facts of the whole event of the crucifixion is that those seasoned criminals became anxious for their reputations through being crucified in Christ's company. Lest they be credited with being his friends or associates, they joined company with the passers-by as they taunted and mocked him." They didn't want their reputations to be stained by having anything to do with him. Look at the nature of their blasphemy. Luke 23, verse 39 says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there said, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" One of the two continues his blasphemy. You know, Think for a moment about these two pathetic men nailed on crosses on each side of Jesus. It's hard for us, let's just be honest, to think that we have anything in common with them. You feel like you share anything in common with those men? The biblical answer is yes, you do. You share everything with them. It describes us. Condemned criminals? That's us. Romans 3:19. We all stand with our hands over our mouths before the justice bar of God. Worthy of death? Yes. Sin deserves death. Guilty of blasphemy against God? Yes. All of us. By showing us that all of the groups that were at the cross ridiculed him, we see the universal response of unregenerate man to the real Jesus of Nazareth. But thank God that's not how the story ends. Luke tells us that although these two condemned criminals had been partners in crime and now were partners in death, they suddenly parted ways just 3 or 4 hours before their deaths, and they parted ways for eternity. Luke 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." By the way, the other Gospels make it clear that both of them had been doing it up to this point. Shortly before noon, at some point, the other one answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." That's absolutely remarkable. One of these men that Luke simply refers to as the other experiences a dramatic change. Remember now, they were all crucified together at about 9 a.m. It's not yet noon, because at noon the sun will go dark for 3 hours. So at some point during the 3 hours from 9 to noon, probably near the noon hour, this second thief begins to experience a radical change that can only be explained by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Since he had first met Jesus just a few hours before, think about what he had heard. He had heard Jesus on the way to Calvary prophesy that judgment was coming, both temporal on Jerusalem and eternal judgment. He had heard Jesus' prayer for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. He had witnessed Jesus' remarkable character, and he had even heard Jesus' own incredible claims. How? In the taunts of Jesus' enemies, in the ridicule toward Jesus. He had heard that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah of God, his chosen one. He had heard that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. But most shocking of all, he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Now, both of these criminals had been exposed to the same truth that morning. The truth about who Jesus really was and the truth about the gospel. But one of them truly repented. Notice the conclusions he comes to about himself here. He concludes that he didn't fear God. He says to his friend, "Don't you even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" Now remember, just a few minutes before this, he'd been doing the same thing. So his indictment of his friend is really an indictment of himself. I want to ask this question as we finish our time together. Why? Why do the gospel writers include so much of what was said in ridiculing Jesus? Because in doing so, Jesus' enemies provide us with evidence of what he really claimed about himself. Everything they said was exactly what he claimed for himself. Listen, there are only two kinds of people at the cross. There are those who by their words and life and behavior ridicule the Son of God, and there are those who are his disciples and follow him. There are those who kiss the Son, who take refuge in him, and there are those who will someday endure the full fury of his just anger and wrath. Which group are you in?
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series with part 2 of The Comedy at Calvary. Tom will begin another series next time, and we hope you'll join us then. In a world filled with great uncertainty, God's Word and the promises it contains offer wonderful encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that the ministry of the Word Unleashed is playing a prominent role to that effect, and we'd love to hear how that works in your life and personal walk with the Lord. Write to us, won't you? Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.